The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
I want you to stand with me this morning, if you can, in honor of the Word of God. And I want to begin in verse 9 of chapter 7 of the book of Ezra. I'll be in some other passages. I'll try to condense this down. I won't be able to exhaust all my points here this morning, but I want to give you the gist of what it's about. Verse 9, and upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon. And on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Thank you, Father, for thy precious word this morning. If there's one lost soul in the midst, may you save that soul today, Lord. Work in that boy or girl's heart, man or woman, husband, wife. And I pray, dear God, for the members of Mooringsport Baptist Church, that you'll speak to their hearts today. Dear God, they will once again be encouraged and have the hope that God will do it again. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. You be seated. I want to speak to you on this subject this morning, on the secret of spiritual success. The secret of spiritual success. I got to thinking about that. I said, you know, if I'd have told Brother Eugene a few weeks ago, now I want you to put it in the bulletin and in the newsletter, and I want you to put this on the sign outside that you're going to have a message on the 7th of April here on Sunday morning by Brother James Everidge on the secret of financial success. I just wonder how many would have come. Probably a lot more. Because you see, just saying the secret, I've got the secret. There are those who write books, and when they write books on the secret. I've got the secret of financial success. And really the only person who becomes successful is the person who wrote the book. But people just love to know the secret. I have the secret of losing weight. Boy, they love that one. I've got the perfect secret for this and for that. I thought to myself, well, many would not have been, I guess, impressed with the secret of spiritual success. But I believe that's what we see here in this text this morning. And I don't have time to give you the background of Ezra and all that was, but he was on a mission for God to bring the people back to where they belong. That's what I'm doing. As a minister, as a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, my mission, as all the men of God has been, if they're really men of God, now I know they're not a lot of men of God today. We're getting fewer and far between. We've lost Dr. Rogers, and I just lost my hero, Dr. Gray Allison. A few weeks ago, he had his funeral service. He grew up right in Ida, Louisiana. Some of his family is still there. I saw some of his neighbors there in a church we preached at a few weeks ago, but he was what we would call at Mid-America, the students would say, Dr. Gray is the real deal. Wherever you saw him, he was the real deal. It was all about Jesus. All about Jesus. He was on a mission. Dr. Rogers, of course, Mid-America is attached to Bellevue Baptist Church, so we got to be there all the time, and we loved it up there. We loved it up in that area, and my pastoring has been up in Memphis and North Mississippi, except for 2.5 years we spent in West Monroe. We moved back 4 years ago, and another great church. We loved it over there, but God didn't lead us to go. But I'm on a mission, and every true preacher of God is on a mission. And Ezra is that man on a mission to evangelize and to grow folks into the spirit of success. And Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, whom I love to read, great man of God, said this. He said, the problem of evangelization is not the state of the world outside. It is the condition of the church inside. He said, we've got popular preachers today, but no power. And I would have to confer with that he's right. In the churches I've been in over the last year, now some good folks, But I'm telling you, my dear friends, there's not much power. There's a lack of reverence for holiness of God. And my vision is to get the church back to seeing the holiness of God. I pray for that daily for my own personal holiness, to again to see the vision that Isaiah saw, Brother Max, to see God in all of His holiness. We're lacking that today, even in the Baptist church. But you see, God will still do it again. If He can just find men and women, He can do it through. God can turn Mooringsport community upside down. He can find men and women to do it through. Well, I love Ezra because he is God's point man for this time. And I relate to him because I was a point man. And I relate that to my military experience. I was drafted in 66. We got married in Minden and Calvary Missionary Baptist Church in 1966, April the 23rd. Not the only date that I remember. But I do remember that. Got drafted just a few months after that and went to Vietnam in 67 and took all my training at Fort Polk at Tigerland. And they had told us there, the most dangerous jobs you're going to have, the least life expectancy, were number one was point man, and number two was the machine gunner, carrying the machine gun. Well, those were my first two jobs. Well, when I got to Vietnam, they lined us up there, and my company had been out in the jungles for months, and they came in, and they lined up all the new troops. Man, we were white as ghosts. And those guys that were coming in, they had their packs on and all their equipment, and man, I tell you, their skin looked like leather. And we're standing there, and old sergeant walks up and down the line looking at us, all the new troops, and he walks over to me, shoved that machete in my chest, and said, "Boy, you're my new point man." Well, it didn't surprise me because I already knew that I was going to be the point man. But sure, I can relate to Ezra because, see, my job was to go through the jungles and begin to cut a path through the jungle so the other men behind me would be safe and secure. That's what a point man does. They only leave it on you for a few weeks or maybe a couple of months or something because it'll just drain you at night worrying about, hey, is tomorrow going to be the day that I step in that booby trap? Is tomorrow going to be the day that I walk into that ambush? Because that's what the point man does. He sacrifices his life for those behind him. That's what he does. And when they get out of line, my first soldier I saw killed, I was across the perimeter. We had stopped for a few moments break. It was so hot, and they'd give you a break, and just for a few minutes, not very long. And he was on the other side of the perimeter over there, and we were getting our packs on, and I heard an explosion, a grenade go off. I knew what had happened. The point man led out, and the young man had been there very long, I guess. He saw a opening there, and he decided he'd go through the opening instead of following the point man. He was killed on the spot. But that's what's happening today. In our churches, our people will not follow the point men. And they're getting out of line and they're getting off course and getting off track and they're losing their lives. Especially their spiritual lives. And so Ezra is a man that brings us back on point and shows me that what a point man is. Now listen, every person here who claims to be a Christian is a point man. Well, you're a woman or a man, listen, you're setting the way. You're cutting through the jungles and you're making it safe and secure. As I told the men this morning, I said, if you don't have any other person to pray for, look at all these young boys and girls that are here this morning over there. They deserve your prayers and mine. No one else does. That we would cut a path. As Dr. Rogers used to teach us, it was our responsibility to build a shade tree for the next generation. And I want you to know, my dear friends, the next preachers over the next 25 or 30 years, they're going to pay a heavier price than I've ever paid. Why we need prayer. Why these boys and girls, your children, sons and daughters and grandchildren, why they need your prayers and intercessory prayer. So they can serve the Lord Jesus Christ because, listen, America has changed. Now, we have every god in America that you can worship around the world. Do you know that? Just like here in Ezra, I mean, they allowed the false gods to come in. We have allowed the false gods to come in. We have false preachers. That's the way, you know how God judges a nation? You look at Isaiah chapter 3, if you'll read that, you'll see that God judges a nation by allowing false religions and false preachers to come on the scene. That's the way I believe He's judging America right now. Look at the condition of even our Baptist churches. Dwindling down, dying down, no excitement. Man, there ought to be some excitement in the house of God. Amen? I mean, folks, you ought to have been excited just about to get up and come to the house of God this morning. Amen? I mean, the folks out there, they're excited. They're excited on the lake. They're excited at the mall. They're excited at the ball games. I mean, they're excited. Here we are. We have the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He has bought us with His precious blood, forgiven us of all of our sin, cleansed us. And yet we sit like a bunch of wooden Indians. I tell some folks, I said, some of the churches I've been in, I might as well have gone down to J.C. Penney's and preached to the mannequins. I'd have done just as bad as well. But in every one of the churches we've been in, there's been a core group of people who I believe are hungry for the Word of God. And I thank God for that, because my heart is to see people grow in the Spirit and become soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to help these boys and girls, men and women. This community is not dead according to God. It may be dead according to you and others out there. But listen, God knows all about Mooringsport community. Amen? And He'll change it. He'll do it again if He can just find a few good people to do it through here at Mooringsport Baptist Church. Well, look in verse 6. This Ezra went up from Babylon. He was a ready scribe, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given, and the king granted him all his requests according, listen to that now, the hand of the Lord his God was upon him. That was the key to Ezra's life. Six times in chapter 7 and chapter 8, does he mention, use that phrase, the good hand of the Lord. The good hand of the Lord was upon Ezra. The good hand of the Lord ought to be upon every man of God. The problem is, and I hate to say this, I don't mean to be critical, but many of our churches, it's not the congregation, it's the lack of godly leadership. The lack of feeding the Word of God to the people and growing. I had a man tell me the other day, it seemed like the preachers are so many are so satisfied with coming in on Sunday morning and just giving a little speech or something and letting it go at that. And that's all there is. Oh, it's much more than that, dear friends. It's about preaching this book, the Word of God. No matter whether it offends people or whatever, I tell folks, I try to get up and preach and picture Jesus Christ sitting right here on this front row. And I know when I leave here this morning, if I please Him, it doesn't matter who I displease. Amen? Doesn't matter. As long as I know I please Him. Now, I don't want to displease Him. Not at all. And Ezra did not either. But Ezra was a great point man for this time. He was on a mission for God. Now, it's a difficult mission. Christianity, listen, salvation is just the beginning of the Christian life, folks. Too many think when they get saved, well, that's it. Boy, I've got it made now. I sort of thought that. As a 30-year-old, I'd say, listen, get into church. I tell folks, I grew up in Minnesota working for a bootlegger when I was 13 years old. Didn't grow up in a Christian environment at all. And that's what we did. And I got saved, man. I thought, boy, I was going to go to church. We moved to Memphis in 78 and joined my first church, a huge church. Huge church. I mean, on Sunday morning, you couldn't walk down the aisle out there. You couldn't walk down the passways out there. But on Sunday night, you could throw a bowling ball down through there and not hit anybody. And I looked around and said, where are all the folks that were here Sunday morning? Wow. Man, you see, when God saves your soul, He gives you a new heart. He gives you a new appetite. He gives you a new ambition and a new desire. He changes your whole life. That's what happened to Ezra. Ezra was a man, point man for God, who he moved people. He moved the family of God to God's agenda. That's what a point man does. That's what a pastor does. A pastor is a leader. I love what Dr. Henry Blackaby said. I've sat under him in his teaching on leadership before a great man of God and Dr. Lee Roberson. He said, everything rises and falls with leadership. Much of our problem in our Baptist churches today is because of poor leadership. Many times that men are in there who are not men of God, called men of God. And it falls. They said, listen, we need men of God like Ezra. God, the good hand of the Lord was upon him. That was the secret of his success. And the secret of Mooresport Baptist Church is that the good hand of the Lord must be on this church. Ezra was a man who prepared others. He prepared to lead others out of the desert into the oasis. He was a point man of God who was prepared to lead men and women out of darkness into the light. That's what a point man does. And if he does not that, he's not worth anything. A true point man of God is there to lead folks out of darkness in Mooresport community, wherever it might be, to lead boys and girls out of the darkness into the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, to lead them out of the desert, have their listen, and bring them into the oasis. For Christ Jesus is the oasis. He is the point man of God because the good hand of the Lord was upon him. I want to give you three things, well, four really this morning, on the secret of spiritual success. And I want you to think about that today. I know there's a reason God wanted me to preach this. See, the difference in those in the world this morning, what is the difference? I thought about this. Here we are assembled here this morning at Mooresport Baptist Church. There are those out there this morning, they're out there doing things in the world. They're at the mall, the movies, as I said before. They're at ball games or watching ball game or whatever it might be. And they're out there. What is the difference in what this assembly here? What is the difference? The difference is the manifest presence of God. The manifest presence of God ought to always be in the assembly of God's people. Amen. I mean, you should have come this morning, you should have come to this place this morning expecting to visit with God. Amen? 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 I mean, folks, listen, why come if you don't expect to meet with God? What is the purpose? You might as well be out on the lake. I mean, nobody loves a fish more than I do. I love it. I was up in Memphis area, man, I fished Lake Tunica and Enid and Sardis, man, I had guys that fit me. I caught white perch, called them crappie up there. I didn't know what a crappie was. I went up there, what in the world's a crappie? I grew up here calling them white perch. Now, I haven't done much fishing since I've been back here. Maybe go to my buddy's pond outside of Bistineau or somewhere, but I love it. But it'll never take place of me worshiping the Lord. I love LSU Tigers. I've been following them ever since I was a boy. We lived in Southern California, I followed them. We lived in Georgia, Texas, I followed them. But it'll never take. Now, there was a time it took place. It took precedence over anything else because that was what's in my heart. But it'll never take the place of the Lord Jesus Christ and the church of the living God. You see, my dear friends, the difference in the world this morning and those in Mooresport Baptist Church and all over our nation today that are assembled together is the manifest presence of Almighty God. And if we're not going to have that, why not just close the doors and let them turn it into a hotel or a nightclub? And many church buildings have done that. Pray it'll never happen to this place. The good hand of the Lord shall order us. The Bible says in Psalm 37:23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. I thank God for that. Now, it may mean storms in your life. I told men back there in that class, I said, listen, I didn't realize how much trouble I was in until I got saved. I mean, before I was saved, I didn't realize all the problems. I mean, since I've been saved, I've been fighting storms in my first church, every church. Listen, we're not perfect. When God saves you, it is just the beginning of the Christian life. And there'll be storms. There'll be crises. Why? What are they for? They're for me to learn to trust in Him in the worst circumstances. My first church I pastored, I was still at Mid-America. I want you to know the people there were possessed by the devil, I believe. They were the meanest, angriest people I've ever been around. I didn't know they existed in the church. I said, when I got saved, joined my first church, I thought everybody was perfect, Max. I came out of the world. I thought I'm in the church now. I meant everything's going to be perfect. Everybody's perfect. It didn't take me long to figure out even deacons and even preachers weren't perfect. Oh, no. We're going to face storms. You see, God puts us in those storms. He grows people through the difficult times. My wife and I got a call February 2001, 12:30 at night, that our only son had been killed. You can't have any more grief than that. You can't have any more grief than that, but God is good. He is full of mercy. He just doesn't have mercy. God is mercy. He just doesn't have love. God is love. That's what He is. That's the attributes of God. He loves the men and women out here in Boring Sport community, no matter how they're living, how they look, how they talk, how they dress, folks. He loves them. God is love. Amen? That's what He is. And you and I are proof of that. I told the men, I said, you know you're bad. We were talking, one man was talking about how life you live, how bad. I said, you know you're bad when your own mother, your own brothers, your own family members try to tell your future wife, don't marry him. He's a rebel. Don't marry that guy. Now, you know you're bad when your own mother and folks try to. But she did anyway. And I thank God for it. Amen. I told folks, I said, she's got to die before me because I've got to die before her because if she died before me, they'll be locking me up in about a month or 2 months because I've never paid a bill in my life. I wouldn't know how to begin to take care of all that. I don't like paperwork. Didn't like all that. He prepared others to lead others. And that's what a true pastor does. And when I know you're looking for a pastor, and he ought to be that kind of man, a point man, who's ready to lead this church out of the desert into the oasis, and to lead people in this community out of the darkness into the light. Well, let me give you the first thing there in verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart. There it is. Number one is the preparation of the heart. What is the secret to success? It is the preparation of the heart. You see, wherever the heart is the citadel of your body, your life. Why are people out there doing what they're doing this morning? Because their hearts have been captured by whatever pleases them. They love pleasure. I was captured like that. I love my entertainment. I love doing what I want to do. That's what people are doing out there. They love possessions. They love prestige. They love positions. You see, their hearts have been captured by the heart is their citadel of their lives, their bodies, and their heart's been captured. That's where they go. Why are you here? I pray you're here because your heart has been captured by the Holy Spirit of Christ. Amen? Or you're here for the wrong reason. But you can have the right reason before you leave here today. If you're here today and you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be if the Holy Spirit will move upon you and convict you of your sin and you would genuinely repent, not just walk an aisle and sign a card and be baptized. You had that article in your bulletin. Church membership doesn't save anybody. Baptism doesn't save anybody. It's only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only way, the truth, and the life, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it takes genuine repentance to know Him. Shame on. I thought about this, how terrible it is for anyone to die and go to hell. Hell is a real place. Jesus Christ talked about hell more than He ever talked about heaven. And yet we got preachers today afraid to even mention hell. I preach hell at funeral services. Listen, because hell is real, folks. Why we ought to care, because people out there dying who died last night without Christ are in hell today, right now, and there's no remedy for it. They'll never get out of hell. We have the cure. I've asked this before. If you discovered the cure for cancer today, how many of you, everybody in here probably knows somebody has got cancer. My sister just called me a few weeks ago crying because she just found out she's got cancer of the esophagus. Her brother-in-law's got cancer. I mean, hey, we got cancer everywhere. What if you found out you had to find a cure for cancer tomorrow? What would you do? Just think in your own mind. I would run to my loved ones and I'd give them that cure, wouldn't you? Why, you'd be foolish not to. You'd be some kind of a scoundrel that you would not go and give them the cure for cancer. But folks, they're going to die of something. Lazarus was raised from the dead, but Lazarus died of something. But we've got to care for eternal life. Eternal life, the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives them eternal life out there, and they need to hear it. Oh, listen. For Ezra had prepared his heart. He had prepared his heart. Well, you see, there's a difference. There was a difference in Moses and Pharaoh. What was the difference? Moses had a manifest presence of God in his life. Pharaoh did not. Now, there was a difference in young Daniel. I love young Daniel. I've been praying God raise up more Daniels in our churches. We need some young Daniels. Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar, what was the difference? Nebuchadnezzar, he had the world in his heart, but Daniel had the manifest presence of God. Paul and Agrippa. Agrippa had the world. Paul had the manifest presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the difference. There was a preparation of the heart. You know, we went to Lake Bistineau Baptist Church a few weeks ago to hear Mike Johnson, the congressman from Louisiana. And it was great. He's going to have one in Halton pretty soon, I think, a big one you need to go to. He does a great job. But he had some diagrams. He showed there the young people who have grown up in descended from godly lines who are now out there in the world. It was like, 75% or 80% on that diagram at Pine? It was astounding. He said, listen, the society today, most part, is ungodly people who have descended from godly lines. And he's given that. He and his wife are going all over doing what they can. I talked to him, asked him how many up there he thought really were truly men of God. He said they had about 45 to 46 men who met, opened their Bibles, and got on their faces before God, praying out of about 400 and something. But praise God, we've got 45 or 46. Amen. We've got men up there making laws to fit crooked bodies, just like a tailor makes suits to fit crooked bodies. We've got them up there now making laws. They don't like the Bible's laws, so they make their own laws to fit their crooked ways. That's where we are. There must be a preparation of the heart. It must first be regenerated, and then it's reprogrammed. God regenerates the heart, and then He reprograms that heart. You see, there's no distance. Listen, it's not distance that separates us from God. The Bible says in Isaiah 59:2, He said, but it's your iniquities that separate you from your God. It's not distance. It's our sin and our iniquities that separate us from God. It must be regenerated and reprogrammed. He was a man devoted to the person over him. And that's what the pastor comes here and needs to be. He needs to be devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ before anybody else, before a wife, in-laws, or no matter what. Devoted, he was devoted to God. He also must be dedicated to prayer. As young Daniel was in Daniel 6:10, he was dedicated to prayer. Here's a story I love to tell it years ago when I was at seminary. I can't remember all the details, but I thought about this morning. I thought about in the dedication of prayer. And there was a church down. I can't remember from South Carolina, Georgia, whatever. Anyway, the church building was right next door almost was a nightclub. And so the church people just got sick of it and said, you know, we're just going to get together and we're going to pray that God destroys that bar, that nightclub. Anyway, to make it short, sure enough, one day they came down and that bar had burned, slapped to the ground. But the owner had gotten word that the church next door down there were praying that God would destroy his bar. He took them to court. They went before the judge. Well, the church people, what'd they do? They went and got them a lawyer, and they went to defend themselves. And anyway, the judge finally came to this. He said, you know, this matter will never come to a conclusion, but one thing I have learned from this is that the bar owner believes in prayer and the church people don't. Dr. Gray and Dr. Rogers lived next door for years. When I went to the old synagogue, old Jewish synagogue at Mid-America in 87, down there, a beautiful place to worship the Lord in, right next door to Bellevue. And Dr. Gray and Dr. Rogers lived next door, and they would drive together. And there was a bar there close to Mid-America. And they decided they would pray. They began prayer and prayer. I don't know how long it was, but it burnt down. They came by one day, and it was burned down. Listen, folks, if you're going to pray that God will destroy a nightclub or a casino, and it happens, take credit for it. Amen? Take credit for it. Wow. That's awesome, isn't it? The bar owner took him to court because he heard they've been praying to God destroy his bar. We need that kind of praying. That was a story years ago about a godly mother and father. They had 6 children. They had adopted 6 more. It was back in the late 1800s, early 1900s. I can't remember. And anyway, the father unexpectedly died and left the mother there. That was back when there was no welfare, no anything really to take care of herself. And so she was left with 12 kids. And anyway, a reporter had gotten the news about this lady. And he had come to interview her and find out how it was going, because she had heard so many good things about what God was doing in her life. He got there, knocked on the door, screen door came, and the boy came to the door. And he said, I've come to interview your mother, to talk with her. And the boy said, well, she can't be bothered right now. He said, well, why not? He said, because she's with God. She's talking with God. And she can't be bothered for at least an hour. He said, he looked through the door. You could see the opening was open. And he could see down there. It looks like in the kitchen somewhere. And there was someone sitting in a chair in the middle of the room. And that's back when, you know, you ladies, they wore those long, long aprons. And he could tell that she was covered with something. And she had her head covered with that apron. And she had trained those children and that when she was in that chair in the middle of that kitchen, that there would be no hindrance, no bothering her for one solid hour. And she spent that hour with God. Amen. Isn't that great? And she told the reporter, she said, I told God, God, you do the worrying and I'll do the work. And God's taking care of her. Folks, prayer, prayer. You need a day off from prayer like your heart needs a day off from beating. Try that and see what happens. You won't last very long. You need praying every day. Oh, men and women of prayer. In chapter 10, verse 1. Wow, time flies by fast over here. Now when Ezra had prayed in chapter 10, and when Ezra had prayed and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, they are assembled unto the congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept very sore. Wow. When Ezra had prayed, prayer is what moves God, folks. It's not programs. It's not activities. It's not special events. Nothing wrong with those things. But it is intercessory prayer that's going to move Morrinsport Baptist Church. And God would give us men with unction. And I've been praying, texting my pastor friends. I prayed this week that God would give you unction today in the pulpit. What is unction? It's a divine importation of the holiness of God in your life. That's what unction is. You can read there in verses 5 and 6 of chapter 9. Well, he was more concerned about what he was than what he would be in the Lord. We need to be more concerned about who we are. And that was a preparation of the heart. But let me give you the second thing in chapter 8, verse 21 and 23. Listen, then I proclaimed a fast in verse 21 at a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God. And see what he's saying now. Here's the point, men, that we might afflict ourselves to seek a right way for what? For us and what? For our little ones. Parentally and materially, that we would seek God for the young ones. Materially and parentally there. And the hand of our God in verse 23 is upon them for good that seek him. Verse 23, so we fasted and besought our God for this. We see, secondly, the meditation he had in the scripture. It was his priority. He was persistent. He said back over there in chapter 7, he said, listen, to seek the law in verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to do what? To seek the law. Meditation, persistent. Because his priority was seeking the law of God. Is that your priority today, this morning? I want you to think. Examine your own hearts today, folks. Paul said, examine yourselves. What's in your heart this morning? Do you really have a passionate desire to seek the law of the Lord? To meditate on his word? He told Joshua 1:8, meditate day and night, you shall be prosperous. Psalms 1:2, delight in thy law, meditate day and night. It's diligent study, it's delightful study. I love to get in the Word of God. We must delight in the Word of God. The psalmist said in Psalm 19:97, how I love the law, how I love thy law. I meditate all the days of my life. Psalm 119:10, what does it say? I quote this. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you today. We ought to go to bed with that scripture. We ought to wake up with Psalm 119:10. Thy word, Lord, have I hid in my heart today that I might not sin against you. One great man of God said if we would begin everything with more prayer, we would have a lot less problems. If we would begin every day with more prayer, we would have a lot less problems. That's true. There is persistent meditation. Giving time to the scripture. A third thing I want you to say. Listen, I want you to understand this though. Especially to our young people. We need to let them know. Right is right even if everybody is against it. Let your boys and girls know that right is always right even if everybody is against it. And wrong is wrong even if everybody is for it. They need to hear that. The third thing I want you to see is the application. He said in verse 10 again, verse 7, he said to teach, he said to seek the law of the Lord and what? To do it. You notice that phrase? To do it. Not just to read it, but to apply it. We see the application is the secret of success. Not only for preparation, it begins with preparation of the heart. And then there's meditation of the life, meditation on the scripture. But then there's the application, the practice of putting it into practice, performance, to do it. Salvation, again, is just the beginning. The Christ life, the Christian life. Ezra studied the word to know it, but he studied to do it. We have many today who are studying the word just to know it. Even in our Baptist pulpits, but they don't study it to do it. They study it to maybe give it to you, but they don't study it to do it in their own lives. And that's a shame. People say, well, I read the Bible every day. But I ask them, well, but did the Bible read you? See, there's a difference in you reading the Bible and the Bible reading you. When I read the Bible reads me to a point of brokenness and having to get out of my chair and ask God to forgive me of how I failed Him and disobeyed Him. You see, when I read the Bible reads me. Too many of our Baptist folks read the Bible, but they just read it to tell somebody they read the Bible. They go to church to tell somebody they went to church. They don't mean to apply it to their lives. But Jesus said in John 15, I've been reading through the book of John again, beginning all the way through it, just reading the book of John. And he said, if you abide in me, my words abide in you, you will bear fruit. There's no such thing as being a Christian and right with God and not bearing fruit. For Jesus said right there, if I see it and there's no fruit being bare, no branches not bearing fruit, I take it and throw it in the fire. You read John 15. He'll tell you what he does with it. Jesus Christ himself will tell you. We ought to bear fruit. Many today study just intellectual knowledge. We have many, I tell most of our major universities all have religious departments. They've got men in there who teach it out of a curriculum who know the Bible better than I do. The problem is they don't know the author of the Bible. They don't know the author of the Bible. There's an application. He tells you right there to do it. Genuine faith is tried. He said, well, Brother James, if I do all of this, I mean, is my life going to be smooth and everything? No, it's probably going to be rougher than it's ever been in your life. You'll probably face the greatest storms and crises you've ever faced. I use this little phrase. I said, it's picturing a 10,000-pound rock out in your backyard. You go out there every day pushing on that rock, trying to move that rock. And that rock will never move, but you'll get stronger doing it. Keep pushing on the rock, Mooresport Baptist Church. Keep pushing it. It may not look like it's going to move. Just keep pushing on it. You'll get stronger. I promise you that. But the storms are going to come. 1 Peter 1:7, he said, we're tried by fire. How do you know you have real faith until you find out your son just been killed? How do you find out you've got real faith unless you just lost your husband or your wife or you've lost a grandchild or whatever? How do you know you have real faith until you face the greatest grief ever was of losing loved ones? It's by the fire. You see, we think the blessings of God are great health, great wealth, great family, great jobs, great marriage. But you see, according to God, the blessings may be just the opposite. God may put you through the greatest trials and fires you've ever been through. But if you'll just keep being chained to that chariot, I picture that Jesus on that chariot. And Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians. Chained to that chariot. You just stay chained to that chariot. He may pull you through the swollen rivers, through the potholes of life. But I want you to know if you'll stay chained to the chariot, he'll get you home. Amen. He'll get you home. No matter what storms and crises you're going through or you're going to face. I don't know what you're going to face this week. I don't know what I'm going to face. But I know if you'll just trust in Jesus Christ and stay chained to that chariot, he's going to get us home. Russia and China will not destroy the world. God will. Amen. Don't have to worry about them. He's going to come back and take his title deed to the earth. The last thing I want you to see is the proclamation of the word. Listen to what he said in verse 10 again. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. God's rules and decrees. God knows what he wants done. The proclamation of the word is the fourth secret of success in the life of Ezra. And that's going to be the secret of success in your life and mine in the success of this church. The greatest gift, proclamation, and to teach in Israel. The greatest gift you can have at Mooresport Baptist Church. The greatest gift you can have as a parent or a grandparent. Instead of giving your son or your daughter or grandchild $1 million in the bank, that's all right. But if you don't give them Jesus, it'll mean nothing at death. They'll go through that money before you can get turned around. And then they have to face the judgment. My dear friends, proclamation of giving the word, he tells me, is the secret of sin. Greatest gift to anyone today is Jesus. Greatest gift to a lost husband or a lost wife, a lost neighbor, a lost workmate, is give them the gift of Jesus. When you look at Nehemiah 8, you see Ezra standing in the pulpit preaching the word, proclaiming the word of God. Listen to what he said in Ezra 10, verse 7 and 8. And they made proclamation throughout Judah and Jerusalem to all the children of the captivity. Verse 8, and that whatsoever would not come within 3 days forfeited himself, separated from the congregation of those that had been carried away. Give them Jesus. You can't make them accept Jesus. All you can do is give them Jesus and then begin intercessory prayers. I told the men back there, I love preaching a sermon I have on intercessory prayer because it means a lot to me. I want you to know you can tell your sons, your daughters about Jesus, and they can walk off and they can hang up the phone. You can tell your neighbors about it, go knock on their door. They can slam the door in your face. They can curse you out. They can tear up your track, whatever it might do. But they have no defense against intercessory prayer. None. It is like a guided missile. It always hits its target and it explodes upon God's will. On God's timing. You may pray for somebody that you want saved, and you may never see them saved. They may be saved after you're dead and gone, like George Mueller prayed for 5 lost friends. One was saved before he died, but the other 4, they were saved long after he was dead because he was interceding for them every day. Proclamation, give them the word. You must prepare your hearts to study it and to live it in order to teach the word. Our Baptist folks are not proclaiming the word because, listen, they're not studying the word. They're not proclaiming the word because they're not studying the word. The word's not in their hearts. Shame on us. I was listening to Dr. Jeremiah this morning preaching some great messages on the tribulation period. He's going all over the country. Boy, the tribulation period is going to be a terrible thing, folks. I won't be there. I hope you're not. But it's going to be terrible for the loved ones who go there. If you give them Jesus, I want you to know this morning that you're giving them, if they're hungry, you're giving them the bread of life. What do I give them when I give them Jesus? If they're hungry, now you can't make someone eat who's not hungry. But if they're hungry, you're giving them the bread of life. If they're thirsty, you're giving them the living water that they'll never thirst again. Oh, my dear friends, you think about that. If they're dying, and all men out there are dying without Christ, if they're dying, He is the resurrection and the life. That's what you have if you're a Christian, that you have in Jesus. And Jesus said in Luke 13, 3 and 5, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. I pray that you have repented because if you die this afternoon without Jesus, you will perish. Now I want to say 3 things, and this give you 3 things that's essential for this church, Morningsport Baptist Church, as I've been giving to every church as I close. There are 3 things that must be present. Essential to Morningsport Baptist Church for God to bless it. And you say, well, you get that. I get that from studying the Old Testament from beginning, from the Old to the Genesis to Revelation. When God stepped in and blessed His people after they had gone through crises and storms and false religions and all things we're facing today, I see 3 things that was present, especially in the book of Acts. You can study it for yourself. Number 1, there was a fervent prayer life. They had a fervent prayer life privately, and they had it corporately. All through the Bible, God brought them to a time where they were broken, and they began to cry out to God. You can read it for yourself. Before God stepped in, there was a fervent prayer life. If you have that here, you're on the right track. Secondly, there was genuine repentance, and I qualify that, genuine repentance. Not just repenting because you just found out you're going to die or your wife is leaving you or you're losing your job or whatever, but there was genuine repentance over sin against a holy God. And then the third thing that you probably have, I hope, is the unity of believers. Those 3 things have been present all through the Old and New Testament when God stepped in and blessed His people. Folks, don't give up on God at Morningsport Baptist Church. God is God. He's on the throne. He'll never leave the throne. He knows where you are. He knows what you've gone through here. He's let you go through things to get us to come to a fervent prayer of intercessory prayer and a prayer of brokenness over our sins against a holy God. We need to get that vision of how holy God is again. And it'll change your life forever. You'll never, ever be the same. And to keep that unity of believers And God will do it again. As I tell folks, all God's looking for at Mooringsport Baptist Church is just people to do it through. Amen? Amen? I mean, listen, folks, God will do it again. He'll send a great awakening when just two or three people will get along with God, like those three sisters did. Smith sisters prayed for the great awakening in the 1800s. They got alone and prayed every day in that little old cottage, just broken over their sins against God, broken over their sin against a nation. And God showed up and sent spiritual awakening. He did it in the Hebrides when those men got alone in that little schoolhouse. Three or four men got alone praying for God, crying out to God. Oh, God, do it again, God. We need you, oh, God. God did it again. He did it again. I've been rereading Leonard Ravenhill, great revivalist preacher, great man of God, teaching. Oh, folks, listen, we don't need to give up because we have the one true God. The Muslims don't have the true God. We have the true God. Amen? Yes. And He's ready to answer our prayers if we'll just seek Him as Ezra did. If we'll just have point men like Ezra. Point men like Ezra are ready to cut through the jungles, fighting the snakes and the enemy and the swollen rivers and the leeches. Yeah, I hated the leeches more. I hated the Viet Cong. We lead them through where those behind us can follow safely and secure. Oh, I pray God will speak to your hearts here. If I never see you again, pray, oh God, I hear that, hey, there's a fire over in Mooringsport Baptist Church. God's just drawing people, like to a pastor friend of my church I talked to yesterday over in his church. Man, they're studying, preaching. He's preaching four or five Bible studies a week. And the church is growing, exploding, coming, and they're excited. We go there when we're not preaching. We'll go there probably tonight. Listen, they're excited because God's doing something. He can do it right here if you just let Him do it through you. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Lord, I ask You this morning, Holy Spirit of Lord Jesus Christ, as I have prayed for this church every day since I got the word of Mooringsport Baptist Church, bless this church, God. Open the hearts. I don't know what's in the hearts of anyone, but You do, Lord. You know every heart that's here this morning. If there's one that's lost, save their soul today. They might come down and give their lives to Christ in genuine repentance. Save a boy and girl over there in that building. God, save them. And then, God, for Your people that are here, I know You've got some sweet folks here that love You and that spend time in prayer, private prayer. God, I pray that You'll continue to strengthen that prayer here. You'll continue to burden them for the sins of this community and the people of Mooringsport Baptist Church, no matter what they look like, how they dress, how they speak, that, God, You would raise them up and set them on a solid rock in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that this church, dear God, would come and recommit their lives to You today in prayer, in fervent prayer, in proclamation of the Word, in teaching boys and girls about Jesus, inviting lost souls to the house of God. I pray that this morning, Lord Jesus Christ, as we sing, that God, You just pray and let the Lord lead you what to do. If the Holy Spirit doesn't draw you, then just stay where you are. But the Holy Spirit's dealing with you. Don't throw it aside. Satan will tell you, just wait till tomorrow. Wait till next Sunday. But my heart especially goes out to this church. What a beautiful facility to have folks come and worship God in. Oh God, do it again.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.